Today we plan to go through Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 23. Now, you ever try to hold a large beach ball under the water? And I mean like a large beach ball filled with air, and you try to hold it under the water, and you do crazy things like try to stand on it so it's under the water, you're standing on it. You usually can't do that well. At least I haven't been able to do that well as far as keeping it underwater. It just loves to come back up. That's what takes place. So try holding your sins back using the power of the flesh, you know, using self-effort and the principles of this world. And, you know, just I want to try to do better, and I want to try to deal with this habit or whatever. Self-control, behavior changes. And I would submit to you, it really doesn't work that well. It's like the beach ball. It just keeps coming back up. We can't just sort of cover over sin and cover over the flesh and the call of the flesh and the temptations that we have. We can't just say, well, I'm just going to turn over a new leaf. Everyone has a measure of self-control. At the same time, when it comes to big things that really eat our lunch, as far as habits that we have a hard time conquering or we're really wrestling with, we really need the power of the Spirit to be able to deal with these kinds of things. Addictions that we face, we need the power of the Spirit to address these addictions. We don't need the power of the flesh or the principles of this world. So in today's passage, Paul teaches about legalism. And he teaches that legalism, a focus on works and the things we do, the things we try to do, the self-effort that we show and that we try to focus in on so often, it does not work. Christianity does a walk with Christ. Christianity itself does not boil down to a set of do's and don'ts. Do this, don't do this. This is a good principle. This is something to do. This is something to stay away from. Remember, a principle did not die for us on the cross. A person died for us on the cross. Christianity boils down to a relationship with Christ, the risen Christ. And if we get away from that, then it boils down to a formula, and that is empty, totally empty. Background for this passage, Paul's refuting false teachings that are impacting the Colossians. These teachings are such that, or the kinds of teachings are salvation via special knowledge and this inner knowledge, this deeper knowledge. Be careful when someone says, I got this deeper knowledge, something that hasn't been uncovered since the first century. And, you know, I'm just really on the forefront of what God is speaking and saying to people. That's like really dangerous stuff, potentially. You have to be really careful. So salvation via special knowledge. And also Jewish legalism, the whole idea of following the Jewish law, and that is needed for salvation, or it's needed for continued, they call it sanctification or growing in Christ. So that's Jewish legalism. It's not our works that save us. It's not our works that maintain us. So it's faith in Christ. So in this passage, Paul refutes legalism. Our works don't save us, and they don't maintain us. Faith in Christ does. Let's pray, and actually let's stand, please. We'll pray, and then we'll read the whole passage. Father, I thank you for this passage. It's a long passage, and it's very deep, and I pray, Father, for understanding. Help us just to understand what it's saying, and help us to respond with grace and humility. Lord, we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Again, a fairly big passage. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him, through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Please be seated. Very awesome passage. Awesome passage. If you're looking for an outline, not that our faith isn't outlines, but if you're looking for the outline or sort of basic outline of what Paul is sort of saying in this passage, consider this. In verse 11, true circumcision. He's talking about true circumcision. And we'll explain that. In verses 12 to 15, he's talking about true life. True life. Verses 16 to 23, true freedom. The freedom that we have in Christ. And so we'll go through that as far as through this passage and looking at it from the perspective of some of the things that he's covering. And then we'll focus in on specifically the danger of legalism, where instead of faith in Christ, the whole name of Christianity and our walk of Christianity boils down to a bunch of do's and don'ts. And that's a big problem. Big problem. So Paul, in verse 11, discusses true circumcision. Well, what does he mean by this as far as true circumcision? Judaizers are big on circumcision. In other words, those who have a Jewish perspective, and then they may be professing Christ, but they're convinced that you have to follow the Jewish law. So circumcision, the cutting of the foreskin, ouch, that was a sign given to Abraham that you're in the covenant, that you're one of God's people. And so the Judaizers are big on circumcision and on the entire law, the dietary laws, the feasts that would take place, the trips to Jerusalem, the pilgrimages, and the various things that were in the Old Testament as far as the statutes for each one of us. And so it turns out the whole idea of circumcision under the new covenant is a new covenant that we're under, and specifically it's a covenant of grace, not law. And under the new covenant, outward circumcision is not required. You don't have to get physically circumcised in order to be part of God's people. Inward circumcision is what is required, not outward circumcision. The outward stuff has passed away. We don't have to do it. If someone did not get circumcised, if a male did not get circumcised, that is not a heaven or hell issue. That is not at all a heaven or hell issue. At this point, it means nothing from the perspective of being in God's chosen people as far as among his chosen people. So the new covenant, outward circumcision not required, inward circumcision is required. Colossians 2, verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So new covenant circumcision, it's not with human hands. Christ is the one who cuts away our sins. True circumcision boils down to the fact that he took care of sin in our lives. The penalty of sin has been cut away. The power of sin has been cut away. Do we still stumble at times? Yes. Do we have to stumble? Actually, no. We can say no to sin in ways we couldn't before. We will still get tripped up, but we have that flesh, the call of the flesh, but we are able to have a power. We have access to a power that we did not have before. When someone comes to Christ, they have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They're able to say no to things they could not say no to before. And again, are we perfect in that? Absolutely not. We're becoming more like Christ. That's the whole goal on this side of eternity. So we see true circumcision as far as Paul discussing that in verse 11. Verses 12 to 15, we see true... What was that? It's been a long day. True life. True life. So he's discussing true life. What's life in Christ all about? What is life in Christ all about? Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So, life in Christ, it comes down to being spiritually buried, being raised with Christ, and it's all through faith in the Lord. It's trusting in him, and it's not via self-help, and it's not via to-dos. This whole idea of we've been buried with him in baptism. So baptism itself, when someone gets baptized, it's a wonderful picture of the whole Christian life. As we go into the water and we come up again. And that's a picture of what takes place when we come to faith in Christ. We die to ourselves and we say, Lord, you created me. My life's a mess. And I'm putting an end to me as being this in the center of the world. And I'm dying to all of that. And I'm now living for you. I'm dying to self. I'm living for you. Baptism is a picture of that. Death to self, life unto the Lord. And then it's also a model as far as our daily lives. Our daily lives are, I'm dying to myself, I'm going to live for you. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength. Help me to say no to this sin. Help me to love people in ways that I find it hard to do. And Lord, work in me in ways that I can't do in my own strength. And so it's death and resurrection every day. That's what baptism is all about. And notice it's through faith in the working of God. One reason we do, or the main reason we do believers' baptism is because they have faith that Jesus indeed died on the cross for their sins. And so it's through faith that they enter into this being buried and raised again. We encourage parents to dedicate their kids to the Lord. And yet we really encourage people to have their own personal baptism as far as really experiencing that. Is it a salvation issue? Actually, no. But it's a wonderful thing to do as far as an area of obedience and a special time of saying, this is a new beginning. This is no longer just my parents' faith or other people's faith. This is now my faith. I am specifically going into the waters of baptism, and I'm just going to come. I'm just serving you, Lord. I'm just giving everything to you. So what's the big picture here in verse 13? And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So the big picture is we were dead spiritually. Someone's dead spiritually without Christ. We're alive as far as someone can be very good looking, very talented, have a vibrant smile, and yet we're dead spiritually. Adam and Eve died the day they disobeyed. They died spiritually. The death process began as far as physically as well that day, but they did die spiritually, and they needed life. Life is only available via Christ. Again, very offensive to some. It's like, I want many roads to God. It's like, you're just happy. You should be happy to have one road to God. We don't deserve that. We haven't earned that. But he's given us a rope, and the rope has the name Jesus on it. So, dead spiritually, now we're alive with him. We've been made alive together with him. And it says, having forgiven you all trespasses. A genuine believer is forgiven of all sin. And we may have done the most despicable things, as far as things that are really hurtful to others or to ourselves, to our loved ones. We're forgiven of all sins, every single sin. If someone comes to Christ, there's forgiveness as far as abortion. There's forgiveness as far as just killing oneself with some addiction. There's forgiveness as far as all the things we do to others and the things we think. And the things that aren't pleasing to the Lord. There's forgiveness for all of that. He made us alive. So what happened to our sin? In verse 14, having wiped out the requirements or the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Our sins have been nailed to the cross. It's like, that's interesting. What's that mean? Well, the Roman custom for a criminal who was caught and is executed was to post the crimes along with that person, to post them on that cross. The cross was a Roman instrument of death. And so the crimes would be posted. Well, our crimes have been posted. They've been nailed to the cross. And Jesus died in our place. He took the death penalty in our place, so that we can be forgiven. He bore our sins upon himself so that we could walk free. He's like, well, does that mean we can do whatever we want to do then? Or can we just sin heartily? It's like, no. If we really understand this, we're saying, Lord, you died for me. I'm going to live for you. I'm not going to do just what I want to do. I'm going to live for you wholeheartedly. That's what I'm going to do. So our sins have been nailed to the cross. Well, what else happened on the cross? Verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So the forces of darkness, they've been disarmed. Satan, the demons, they've been disarmed. And he made a public spectacle of them, like a Roman general who conquers a people and parades the defeated general through the streets. And there's a sense of triumph. That's how the Romans did it. And sort of like parading, like, we defeated them. It's sort of like Michigan as far as after the defeat yesterday. And there was this sense of parading triumph. And it was really quite awesome. And so it's sort of like that, but a lot more, you know, serious. So a public spectacle, the Roman general parading the conquering foe around. That's what Jesus did to the enemy. That's what he did to our forces, the forces of darkness. So this means that we have true life. We were dead, we come alive spiritually. Personal death, personal resurrection, personal forgiveness, and personal freedom. Incredible freedom. So we looked at true circumcision, true life, and now for true freedom. True freedom available in Christ. Verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. So the Judaizers, the ones who were trying to put the Jewish law on everyone, including Gentiles, many of these people would be Gentiles, non-Jews. They never had the law in the first place, the Jewish law in the first place. So the Judaizers are big on dietary laws. They're big on ceremonial laws. They're big on Sabbath laws. They're big on all the laws. And what Paul is saying here is these are shadows of the reality or the substance that's going to come. So just like you may see a shadow, and I'm going around a corner or whatever, I see a shadow, there's a light behind someone, they're walking, and I see their shadow, I know a person is coming. Same kind of thing with the law. These laws in the Old Testament, they were good things, but they were pointing to the fact that there's a person coming. Jesus is that person. So the law has been lifted. The moral law is timeless. You do not covet. Don't commit adultery. There's moral aspects that are timeless. But the ceremonial laws and the sacrifices, the dietary laws, they've been fulfilled in Christ. They've never been placed upon us, or at least they're not upon any believer at this time. So the moral law is timeless, but it really boils down to loving God and loving people, and then we will fulfill the moral law as we love God and as we love people. So that's what it boils down to for us. Loving God and loving people, then I will not commit adultery. Then I will not covet. And then I will not do these things because I'm loving God and loving people so much. I'm expressing it by not doing these things. So Paul is adamant regarding the freedom that his readers have now. In verses 18 and 19, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things which he's not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, that's Jesus, from whom all the body, each one of us, or part of that, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So Judaizers are robbing people of their freedom. They're also kindling up pride as far as this false humility and being puffed up. And they're failing to hold on to Christ. In verse 19, not holding fast to the head, to Jesus. They're missing out. And it says, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows. So they're missing out on nourishment. They're missing out on growth. They're missing out because they're boiling a relationship with Christ down into a set of do's and don'ts. And they're putting the do's and don'ts as the most important thing in their lives. So Paul lays out the implications of our death and our life in Christ, our freedom from the law, all of this. He points out in verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. So since we died to the law, the Jewish law, that's what Paul is saying, let's not live by the law. Let's not live by all those statutes. Circumcision is no longer important. Outward circumcision is not important anymore. And the Jewish laws are not important anymore. They're fulfilled in Christ. The moral aspects we fulfill as we walk with the Lord and love God and love people. So let's not live by the law. We died to the law in the first place. Let's not live by rules. Let's not live by self-effort. Let's live via dynamic relationship with Christ. Dynamic. Verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and the neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So legalism looks good. There's an appearance of wisdom. There's an appearance of humility, but it's false humility. There's sincerity. There's self-denial. It looks pretty good. Ultimately, it's of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. No value. No freedom from the penalty of sin. No freedom from the power of sin. It's the beach ball and it keeps coming back up. You cannot keep it down. Legalism cannot keep the beach ball down. It keeps coming back up. Now some just thoughts about legalism. Legalism boils down to do's and don'ts. Reducing a relationship with Christ to a set of do's and don'ts. The Jewish law was the context there of this passage. The Jewish law, the dietary laws, the ceremonial laws, the sacrificial laws, these kinds of things, and specifically circumcision, that was the focus here. But any religious system is really a legalistic system. Islam, for example, five pillars of Islam, they're all the things we do. They're all things like prayer, giving of alms, or being giving and generous, trip to Mecca, those kinds of things. These are all things we do. Guess what? That has no value as far as the indulgence of the flesh, as far as forgiveness from sins, as far as a relationship with God. There's no value. It looks good, but it's not going to save us, and it's not going to maintain us. Or even from a Christian perspective, there was a time, and this is still common in some settings. The whole thing of Christianity boils down to what you're not supposed to do. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. Then you're good. You know, don't dance. Don't chew. And don't go with girls that do. So, you know, no smoking, no this, no that. And it doesn't come down to that. If we love God and love people, we're going to do right things. Or even from an evangelical Christian perspective, I put in my 5 minutes a day of quiet time or my 10 minutes a day. I'm not poo-pooing that. That's a good thing to do. But I put it in. I go to church regularly. And all I'm getting are trials. And this life is so hard. And I don't like this. It's like, it doesn't work that way. But there's no guarantee that we won't have tribulation. In fact, Jesus said you will have tribulation. Things will get tougher often. If someone gets excited about the Lord, guess what? The forces of darkness also get riled up, and they want to slow us down, and they want to trip us up. So expect things to get harder if God wants to really use you in a special way. So sometimes we sort of say, well, I did all these things. Life should go well. Or I did all these things. That means I have favor from God. It's like, well, we don't really earn favor. Even the good things we do, the Bible reading and the going to church, are awesome. But it doesn't earn us anything. We do these things because we love God and we love people. And we want to connect with God so we can connect with a very lost world around us and share with them about what Jesus has done for them. So let's not fall into subtle legalism in our lives. Three things about legalism. Again, final reflections. Legalism looks good. It looks good. In verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Legalism looks good, boiling things down to a set of do's and don'ts. Here's what I do. Here's the formula. Here's what I should do. Here's what I shouldn't do. It looks good. It appears wise. It appears rigorous. It seems humble. It tends to put on a show, though. It looks deep. It looks spiritual. God must be pleased, but it's sort of an outward veneer. It's the focus is on what we're doing. But in the end, when legalism is at the core, then self-effort is at the core. And self-effort runs totally contrary to our walk of grace, the new covenant we have with the Lord, which is all based on grace, unmerited favor, God's performance on our behalf, not our performance, God's performance on our behalf, what Jesus did that we could not do. Legalism looks good, it just falls short. So it looks good. Legalism also breeds pride. False humility that comes along with it. That term is used in verse 18 and in verse 23. False humility based on what we can do, our ability to perform, our ability to fulfill what the Word of God says. Let's be very careful about being prideful over how obedient we are and how much more obedient we are than the other guy in the next pew over. And, you know, just anything like that. Just be careful. Legalism breeds pride. We become proud of our efforts. And we easily compare ourselves with others. And we tend to choose people we can compare more favorably with. Or we have this, like, I don't measure up. I'm a doormat. And I compare myself with everyone else. And I'm not preparing. I'm not doing well. Comparison, no matter where you're at, whether you're comparing yourself well or you're comparing yourself not so well, it's not a good idea. And legalism breeds that kind of thing. So legalism breeds pride, self-centeredness, self-effort. And then thirdly, legalism does not work. It does not offer resurrection life with Christ, being alive with Him. It does not offer forgiveness. It does not nourish. It doesn't strengthen us, as far as the verse 19, talking about nourishment that's available to us as we're connected to the head, Jesus. Legalism provides no value in curbing the flesh. Nothing. When someone becomes born again, there's flesh and spirit. And the spirit, it cannot sin. The flesh, all it can do is sin. And we have this ongoing tug of war. We're officially dead to self, and yet we have to reckon it dead every day. So we sort of re-crucify that which has been crucified, and yet we have to re-crucify it. Say, I'm dying to myself every day. You know, I want to slug this guy. I am dying to that. I'm going to love this person. I want to take something. I'm dying to that. Lord, I'm going to ask you for what you want to give. I'm going to die to that selfish desire to take and covet, and I'm going to live for you, and I'm going to ask you to do whatever you want to do. So this whole area of there's no value in curbing the flesh, legalism does not work. Be careful about reducing a wonderful relationship with Christ to a set of do's and don'ts. It does not work. It's like the beach ball held underwater. It does not work. The only way you can hold a beach ball underwater is to transform it so it happens to be filled with water. And then it's down there and it's okay down there. If it's filled with water, same pressure and all that, the density and everything's the same as far as out and in, you're able to keep it underwater. So it requires transformation. The beach ball can't stay down on its own. So each one of us need to be transformed, and then God can help us in the whole area of the sins of the flesh, the addictions and the other kinds of things that each one of us wrestle in different ways with, the kinds of, you know, weaknesses as far as predispositions to do certain things that aren't pleasing to the Lord. And each one of us have that wonderful tug of war and that exciting battle every day to say no to the flesh and yes to the Holy Spirit. So when dealing with a bad habit, for example, put the focus on Christ, not on the habit. Put it on Christ, not on the habit, not on our efforts even. I get concerned. God uses 12-step programs, but I'm concerned about them. because it boils down freedom from some kind of addiction to a set of steps, and they very conveniently have taken Christ out of those steps, and they sort of put an underline. You could fill it in, your higher power, with whatever you want to fill in. I'm just skeptical of that. It's like, why do you have to have an underline? These programs started as Christ-centered programs in the first place. And like so many ministries, they watered down over the years. And again, then it's insert whatever your higher power is. And it's like, no, we're going to start with Christ, and we're not going to take him out of the equation. And so there can be set of steps or principles or whatever, and yet it has to be Christ at the center. It has to be him. So the focus on Christ. Also, dealing with a bad habit, continually surrender to God. Die to self, live for the Lord. Lord, I am tempted. I die to that. Lord, I just help me, and I'm going to live for you. Give me self-control. Help me to say no to this sin. Lord, give me strength. I need you. I can't do it myself. I need you. And so we continually surrender to God. Death, resurrection, every day. Death, resurrection. And then remain connected to Christ. He's our head. We're the body. We're part of his body. We're a finger or a kneecap or a ankle or whatever part of the body, an arm or a leg or a hand or whatever. And remain connected to him. That means God's word, let it bathe you. Let it just transform you. Let it strengthen you. The truth of God's word. And prayer, being connected with him. It's like, Lord, I just want to connect with you because I can't live out this Christian life without your ongoing empowerment, without your ongoing strength. I need the power of your indwelling Holy Spirit to help me. Then a couple other things. Get up again when we stumble. When we do stumble, and each one of us do stumble at times, we don't become perfect as far as our performance on this side of eternity. We will all stumble in different ways. And if we think we've arrived, then guess what? We've just stumbled in the area of pride. So when we do stumble, if it's a bad habit, we stumble, get up again and say, Lord, I'm just confessing my sin. I'm confessing my sin before you. You're faithful and just to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. And I'm just claiming that. Lord, you're forgiving me. All of our sins have been nailed to the cross, but our sins that we commit block fellowship with God and often fellowship with people. And so we confess these sins. That doesn't re-save us. It doesn't mean we became unborn again and then born again again. I had a born again day and then an unborn again day. It doesn't work that way. Nothing can snatch us out of his hand. But we confess those sins that are blocking our fellowship with the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit from doing what he wants to do in our lives. So get up again after we stumble. You know, keep getting up again. Keep fighting. So someone could come in here and maybe they have a habit that's been hard for them to lick. And the whole thing is just fight. Just fight. We'll walk with you. We'll work with you. We're not going to like chastise you for giving into it even. As long as you're fighting and getting up again. And you'll find over time there's more and more freedom typically. Some things we can just sort of take a step back from and just turn our backs on it, get a hold of the Lord, and there's some aspect of freedom right away. Other things, they take time. And sometimes there's a process as far as having more strength to be able to say no to some aspect of the flesh. And lastly, give God the glory. If he delivers us, as far as practically speaking, from some kind of ongoing habit or something that's really eating our lunch on a regular basis, give God the glory as there is success or as we experience the freedom that we really do have. Sometimes we're just not experiencing the freedom that's already ours. And so give God the glory. It's not your self-effort in the first place. It's all God. He gives us even the desire to pray and to say, Lord, I can't do this myself, and I need you. And he gives us that faith in the first place. So take no credit. It is something that God does in us, but we're actively involved in the process. So those are just some thoughts, some reflections regarding bad habits in our lives. So bottom line is the Lord has freedom for us. And legalism is a cheap substitute that robs us of the wonderful freedom. stay away from legalism, stay away from it, and develop a wonderful, vibrant relationship with the Lord. He gives you power. He gives you strength. That's where true life is. It's not in rules. It's not in the do's and the don'ts. We fulfill a lot of the do's and the don'ts as we love God and as we love people. We do a lot of right things. But again, those right things are not to earn brownie points before God. Those right points, those right things don't earn a thing. Those right points just express our love for God and our love for people, and they bring God glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word, and I pray that we would walk in freedom, wonderful freedom. Thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, our sins have been nailed to the cross, and there is full forgiveness for anyone who trusts in you. And I thank you, Lord. If anyone here does not yet trust in you, I pray that the lights would come on, that they say, I'm ready to surrender. I'm giving you my life. And they'd experience this wonderful freedom, the forgiveness of sins, freedom from the penalty and power of sin. And Lord, for each one of us who struggle with different areas of the flesh, Lord, help, just give us strength. And Lord, increase our faith that we can fight the things that we so easily give into, and help us to keep getting back up again and looking to serve you and not letting the devil trip us up. Lord, we want to bring you glory in our lives. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.